The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your copy of God's Word, whether it's in print form or electronic on your phone. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29. Jeremiah 29. I'm grateful for Jameson preaching for me last week while I was away. And grateful for the Word. We were listening to the Word as we were driving back. If you were with us last week, we were reminded, as we have seen over this book, that there are always false voices and false prophets around us. And it is imperative that we are listening and that we be yoked to Jesus so that we not become yoked to the world. We saw last week that there was going to be judgment upon those who were yoked not with the servant Jesus. Certainly we saw in the text that Nebuchadnezzar, who is the king of Babylon, was the servant that God was using to bring judgment upon the nations. And God was calling them to serve him as a way by which they understood they had to yield. But ultimately what we saw in that is the true servant that we must submit to is King Jesus, as the one that we must yoke our lives with. Today we come to a text in Jeremiah 29, as I think is perfectly fitting for the time that we are in today, specifically even this week. We live in a culture now that some of you have heard the term and know the term, what is called cancel culture. Cancel culture means that someone, if they disagree with you, they can simply cancel you. That's a common term on social media. Someone dislikes you, they just cancel you. They can ostracize you. They can boycott you. It's called cancel culture. And unfortunately, this past week, what we saw in the assassination of Charlie Kirk's death was an extreme measure of cancel culture, where someone, we don't know the true motive of the young man who assassinated him, but it's assumed that because Charlie Kirk was very outspoken in his political views, but more than just his political views, he was a very outspoken follower of Jesus. And he was canceled. What the enemy does not realize is that when you cancel someone who's a follower of Jesus, it just makes the following catch a fire. I shared Friday night at our men's gathering that in the 1950s, Communist China put out every missionary out of the country. They wanted to stamp out Christianity. But what happened was China became an explosion of Christianity. Another country that is being persecuted for its faith right now is Iran. And do you know that Iran is one of the most exploding church growth movements right now? I know that this past week has made some of you respond in different ways. I've communicated with some of you, so I know some of those responses, and I've seen some of the online frenzy. There's a couple of responses I think that as followers of Jesus, we respond by. Some is it makes you fearful. And you want to shrink back and you want to be quiet because you don't want the same thing that happened to Charlie Kirk to possibly happen to you. But what I've also read and seen is that there are many who are saying, I want to be as bold or emboldened just like what he was, even if it means losing my life. Man, I pray that does that for you. And I pray that today's text will challenge you with that very same thing. We are reminded in regards to what happened this past week that we are exiles in a strange land. Exiles is a term that is used for people who are living in a land that's not their own. And in this passage of scripture that we come to in Jeremiah 29, God is sending a letter through the prophet Jeremiah to the people of Judah who have been exiled. They are not in their homeland. They're not in Jerusalem. They are in Babylon. And now they are considered exiles. And God wanted to send a message to them for how they needed to live as exiles in a strange land. Now, what does that mean for me and you? Because you say, well, I'm not in Babylon. But let me just remind you that the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, just a few verses later than what we read on the screen during worship, is Peter says, we are exiles and strangers in this land, simply passing through. You may have an address. You may own your home. You may own your cars. You may have a job. But I just remind you, you and I are exiles today in a pagan land. And this text that's here in front of us should encourage us and remind us that in light of even what has happened this past week, which I believe probably will begin to happen even more so, even before Jesus returns. Jesus tells us that there's going to be greater persecution. Revelation chapter 6 tells us that there's more martyrs to be fulfilled for the sake of the gospel until Jesus Christ comes. I pray that today that I can remind you that you and I need to live not passively, but intentionally focused as exiles for Christ, as followers of Jesus in the land in which we live. Many of you may think, but we live in a Christian nation. Our nation is not what it used to be. And certainly there are certain levels of freedoms that we have for now. And we need to be very aware that the way by which things are happening, if you were in this word, it will not catch you by surprise in regards to what is taking place. The temperature that is increasing, the hostility towards Christianity, the Bible all tells us and warns us of those very things. In this chapter, God was sending a message to the exiles and say, look, this is how you need to live in that strange land until they got taken back to their homeland. Now, you and I are not geographically in a different place. But spiritually, our land is in a different place than it once was. There's a phrase that's used in this chapter that most of us read it and just think simple geography, but there's actually a spiritual meaning behind it in regards to where they are and what God was wanting to do. I want you to look at verse 1 with me, verse 4, and then verse 20. I want you to see what is said here, and then we're going to dive into this text. At the end of verse 1, I just want you to see this phrase. He calls them exiles from what? Say it with me. Jerusalem to Babylon. You see it again at the end of verse 4. Exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. You see it again one more time in verse 20 at the end of the text. You are exiles whom I sent away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Jerusalem was the place where God's temple was. It was the place supposedly where God's presence was. And Babylon, in their estimation, was the farthest thing from God's presence. What's interesting in this expression is it's also symbolizing the spiritual distance that these people had gotten from God. They were far from the Lord. They were not listening to God. And so God had warned them over and over again. What is interesting is God has actually taken them back to the very place that their whole heritage came from. Do you remember Abraham, who was considered the father of Israel? Does anybody remember or know where he came from? Came from Haran into Ur, which was in Babylon. God has taken them all the way back to where they got started. And in our lives, if we do not follow the Lord and we claim to be followers of Jesus, God can strip everything away to get us right back where we once were. This text, man, it's so fitting for today. So fitting by God's great design. So Months ago, when I was laying out the book of Jeremiah, I didn't say, you know what, I think I know what's going to happen on the month, this week of September, and I think I'll land on Jeremiah 29. This would just be a wonderful encouragement to tell us that God is in control of even when we plan how we're going to walk through a text. Jeremiah 29, we're going to look at this text, and we're going to spend, I'm going to show you three specific commands that are in this passage that God gave the people of Judah of how they were to live in Babylon, and one principle. I'm going to spend most of our time on the point one. So if we get all of our time and you're thinking, man, he's still got 3 points to go, we're going to be here till 3 o'clock, not to worry. Intentionally going to spend most of our time on the first point and then show you these other three truths that I want you to glean from this passage of Scripture. Now, what's happening in the background of this nation that you understand Babylon, just to kind of help you to set the stage. Babylon was a nation that was known for worshiping its king. King Nebuchadnezzar was a king. You can read the book of Daniel and you will see that Nebuchadnezzar was a king who had a statue built, and he wanted everyone to bow down to that statue, and that statue was to represent himself. And so these are people who were living in a land. Now, Judah, the people of God, listen, they're in Babylon because they have not worshiped God. They're in Babylon reaping the consequences because they have abandoned God. They're in Babylon because they have not listened to God. Now, I want to take a leap here very quickly, and I just want to remind you that if you were reading through the book of Revelation, Babylon also symbolically represents the place of evil as well, even towards the end of time. As we see in this passage of Scripture, in this text, God is wanting to remind these people, look, even though that you're there, even though that you abandoned me, he's giving them a second chance to be able to live for him in this pagan land. So I just want to encourage you from the very beginning. This chapter in itself is a picture of grace. Because they did not follow him, they did not listen to him, and they had blown it. And now God's given them a second chance to know how to live. So some of you in this room, some of you listening online, might actually fit in that category. And maybe you've blown it. Maybe you said you're a follower of God and you would look at your life at this point. You say, you know, I have not followed him very well. And maybe you would just admit from the very beginning, I have blown what it means to live for God. And if that is you, then I want to encourage you to realize we serve a God of second chances. We serve a God of great mercy and grace. And so maybe this morning you just need to be encouraged to say God is calling all of us, regardless of what level we are, to step it up today, to say that we want to serve God as exiles in this land in which we live. Verses 1 through 3 simply give us some chronology in regards to what's taking place. So let's read those verses and then let me kind of explain what is occurring that is here. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metalworkers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Let's explain, understand who we're talking about. We're in the reign of King Zedekiah. King Zedekiah is the last king that ruled in the nation of Judah. He's considered a vassal king, meaning Babylon is in power. If you remember, in this language here in verse 2, it says this letter is sent to exiles that were taken out of Jerusalem during King Jeconiah's reign. And that is because King Jeconiah became king after Jehoiakim. And Jeconiah listened to actually what God said. God had said, my servant is Babylon, and if you will surrender to him, you won't die and you will live. Jeconiah, his authority, his power, his people, all those who lived during that time when Babylon came, they surrendered. So the people who were in Babylon listened, Even though they were not following God to the great extent, they listened, they chose life instead of death. It's in chapter 24, if you recall. If you haven't been with us, I would encourage you to go back to chapter 24. It is in chapter 24 that God says it was those people that he was actually going to do good things through them. It's through this group of people that becomes the seedbed for the promise in regards to the coming Messiah. Jeconiah is in the line of the Messiah in Matthew chapter 1. God was sending those people away, and God says, I have plans for good for them. This is the group that was sent away. These are the exiles. So this letter is sent to that remnant. Now, there's still people who were in Jerusalem during this time because those people had rebelled against God. They're like, no, we're staying here. We're not going to go. And so what's going to happen is we're going to see what God's word is to them as well. Now, what's interesting, we just read through these little details, say, okay, here's what's happening. God is sending a letter from Jeremiah to the exiles that's there. But the question is, how are they getting the letter? It's 1,000 miles away. This is not the Pony Express. How are they getting it there? Well, we see clearly in verse 3, these couple of names. This is why I love the details of the Bible when we're reading it and understanding the history behind this. Who are the two guys that's carrying this letter in verse 3? Elasa and Gemariah. But it's important that you notice it's telling us who they are. It's Elasa is the son of who? Shaphan. And Gemariah is the son of who? Hilkiah. History lesson. When King Josiah was the godly king who brought about reforms, Shaphan was the secretary during that day. Hilkiah was the high priest of that day. And they served under him. So when Josiah was renovating the temple and they found the book of the law, Shaphan, the secretary, found that, takes it to Hilkiah. Hilkiah takes it to Josiah. Josiah reads it, rips his clothes. He's broken by the fact that they've not done the word of God. And this family, these two leaders are compassionate to the people of God and to Jeremiah. I remind you, a few chapters ago in chapter 23, when Jeremiah was being threatened when he was preaching at the temple, it was another one of Shaphan's sons that actually rescued him. And it's these two that are sending this letter to the exiles. Now, we don't know how that King Zedekiah is using them. There's two options. Now, if they are favorable to Jeremiah and favorable to the people of God, they could have been a thorn in Zedekiah's side. He could have said, okay, I'm sending you away to Nebuchadnezzar. Get out of my rule and power. And so then it could have been like, and Jeremiah's like, hey, dudes, I got a letter. I need you to send this to them. Or it could be that they're in this position, they're still serving God, and now there's these political envoys that do take place. Because even though that Zedekiah is the vassal, there has to be some kind of transmission back and forth because Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar is the one who is ruling. Regardless, if Zedekiah has some things he has to take to Nebuchadnezzar, guess what Jeremiah is sneaking into the pouch to get to the people of God? This letter. Are you following me? Listen to me very closely. You can't silence the voice of God. So see this detail in this chapter. There's a parallel. The whole book of Revelation was the Romans trying to silence John for preaching the gospel. They put him on the island of Patmos because he was preaching, and now we have a book. It didn't work, is what I'm saying to you. So even though that we had a young man that was killed this past week to silence him, the message will continue. I remind you what Jesus says in Matthew 16. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This is a picture of God getting his message to his people. So here's what I want you to say. God will get his message out. I want to be a pastor. I want to be a church that we're on the front lines always putting it out. Never afraid, never to back down, always standing up, even if the climate gets hot, even if the temperature gets increased. If my life gets taken, somebody else stand up here and just keep preaching. That person's life gets taken, somebody else just keep preaching. Can we do that? Unafraid, standing for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what's the first truth that I want to give you? From this text, you see it's already on the screen. As an exile, I want you to be able to seek God in prayer for the welfare of our city and nation. Let's read verses 4 through 9 to see this truth that God gave them. And I'm taking these truths straight from this text of what He gave them, applying it to our lives. Verses 4 through 9. Listen to all the commands that God gives them and what they're supposed to do. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles I have sent into exile, from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. And do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you. In my name, I did not send them, declares the Lord. Let's unpack these verses. God is telling these people that they need to make their home there. Like many of them are listening to these false prophets that's mentioned in verse 8 and 9. They're actually specifically mentioned, that we'll read just about it in just a moment, in verses 21. He names them. Both Ahab and Zedekiah, not the king. It's a different person that's being referred to there. So there's this possibility that these false prophets were telling all the exiles, just like you learned last week, that's in chapter 28, a prophet named Hanani that was actually in Jerusalem. There was this common thought that was saying, hey, this whole exile that Jeremiah keeps saying is going to be 70 years. Hananias is only going to be 2 years. There's this false message that was circulating in Jerusalem and in Babylon. Hey guys, it's not really going to be that bad like Jeremiah keeps saying it. So just kind of take it easy and it's going to get better. It's not really going to be that difficult. It's like, stop worrying about suffering. God's got something better for you. And I'll tell you what, that's a message that circulates in our culture today, is it not? Stop worrying about suffering. Stop worrying about difficulty. If you're following, God's going to be good. That's not what Jesus said. It's not what Peter said. In this world, you will have tribulation. So this is what's happening. This is the voice that they're hearing. And so what God is telling them, what He has to do to them, is apparently they're there and they're just kind of moping around. And what God wants them to do is like, look, you're going to be there a while. So while you're there, build houses. Plant gardens. Don't just like make it pretty. But build gardens, and then what else are you going to do? Eat its produce, it says. And do you understand the length of time that they're going to be there? Do you notice in verse 6 the generations that's mentioned here? Look at the text. Take wives, and then have sons and daughters. And then give your daughters in marriage. And then that they may bear sons and have daughters. Guess what we're talking about here? Little length of time, correct? You got to have children, then they're going to grow up, then they're going to have children, they're going to grow up, so they're going to be there a while. Let me just paraphrase this, what Jesus or what God is saying to them. Plant yourself and make a difference while you're there. Build houses, plant gardens, have children, plant flowers. You're there in Babylon. Stop cursing the city and start living in the city. That's what it means. The point was, hey, this is where you are. And I think the application to that is this. Many times as believers, we always want to get to the next destination. We always want to get to the next scenario. We don't want to be in the job that we're in. We want to get out of that. We don't want to be in the difficult situation we're in. We want to be out of that. And so we're always thinking, well, when I get to the next spot, then I'm really going to get focused. I mean, you know how many times I have heard that? Well, when I get to this, then I really start focusing. When I get out of school, then I really get focused on God. When I get to the next job, then I'll really start focusing on God. When I get a little older, then I'll start focusing on God. When my marriage gets better, then I'll start focusing on God. When my health gets better, then I'll stop focusing on God. You're making the same excuses that the people made. What's the message to you? In your situation, rather than saying, when it gets different, then I'll start living for God. No, what we need to do is say, God, in the midst of my difficulty of my health, my finances, my marriage, or my job, or whatever it may be, God, I'm here, so I'm going to plant some flowers. I'm going to make a difference for the kingdom of God. Like you're putting roots down to be able to say, this is where God wants me to be. So when they heard this language, this was similar. This kind of rung back to what God had told even Jeremiah all the way back in Jeremiah chapter 1. In Jeremiah chapter 1, God told him, says, you're going to be a prophet, you're going to build up, you're going to tear down, you're going to plant, and it's going to be destroyed. So you're going to be the God that's going to go and teach them these things. And in Jeremiah chapter 18, just to remind you, when Jeremiah goes to the potter's house, and the clay is on the potter's wheel, and God says, I am the one. If I plan for evil for these people, meaning if I'm planning judgment for them to destroy them, and to tear them down. But if they relent, then I can build up and plant them. If I have plans to plant them and build them, but they are unrepentant, then I will destroy them. Well, guess which path these people had chosen? They had not chosen God. And so God tore down what they had. He took away from what they had. And now they're in another land. And now God is saying, now look, while you're here, I want you to build and I want you to plant. Some of us need to hear that we may be in a culture that you don't like. We may be in a spot in our nation that you don't like it. But I'm going to ask you this very practical question. Does cursing the culture and the context make any difference? What has Jesus actually called us to do? In Matthew 5, 13 through 16, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You're a city set on a hill. So this is extremely applicable and practical what he was telling even the people of the exiles in Babylon. Like, you need to be in this particular place and realize this is what God has called you to do and to be. Like, stop cursing all the things that's around you. Stop moping around. Make a difference. Like, plant yourself and say, this is where God has me. Do you want a different job? Do you want your situation different? Maybe you do, but maybe God's not going to change it until he sees that you're faithful right where you are. God wants us to be able to make a difference and plant exactly where we are. Now, the voices were loud for them. Those false prophets were not back in Jerusalem. Those false prophets were not elsewhere. Where were the false prophets at? Look at verse 8 and 9. Notice where those false prophets were, the voices that they were hearing, where it's not just echoes in their mind. Notice what the text says. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, don't let your prophets and your diviners who are where? Among you. So this is a group of people. Remember, they got exiled from Jerusalem, surrendered. So it was the whole host. It was prophets and priests and exiles and elders and leaders. And so they're there. And guess what? The false voices were in Jerusalem. The false voices were in Babylon. Guess where the false voices are going to be in your culture and in your life? All around you. Satan is always going to have a false voice that's there. So this is why it's important that we understand what God is saying to us. The false voices of our culture are screaming loud and clear. We have to make certain that we're saying, I'm not listening to false cultures. I'm not going to listen to the voices of the day. I'm going to plant myself right here where God has me out. What does it mean practically to seek the welfare of the city? What does it mean to pray to the Lord on its behalf? Do you know what that would have been like to hear those words? God is telling them, I want you to seek and pray for the very one who captured you. One Old Testament commentator said that these words were probably the closest to what Jesus says in Matthew 5:44. Love your enemies and pray for those who despitefully use you. I mean, God is saying to you, look, you're not in your homeland, but I want you to seek what's best for that welfare. I want you to seek and I want you to pray for Nebuchadnezzar, the one who's making everybody bow down, but I want you to seek the welfare for the city. Do you know four guys that I know of at least that did this really, really well in this day? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All guys that were exiled to this place. Now some say, well, how do we know that they actually probably heard these words? Well, we know that Daniel probably did for sure, because it's at the end of the prophecy of Daniel. Daniel makes a reference to the actually reading the letter that Jeremiah had sent about the 70 years. Now, why am I bringing those up? For those of you that may not be familiar with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these were guys that actually got taken out early in the exile. There's three exile deportations. There's some in Jehoiakim's reign. You have Jeconiah. And eventually when Zedekiah is captured, a third and final group of individuals leave and go. Now, while Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are there, God actually shows favor to them. But they're not afraid to stand up for their faith. If you remember, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and those young, and that's not their actual Hebrew names, that's their Babylonian names that was given to them. Because when they were actually in Babylon, the king had set people aside to actually reprogram them to use our terms and basically teach them all the Babylonian culture, and they gave them certain food. And what did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do with some of that food? They said, we can't eat those things. And they didn't do it. And then what did God do? Bless them, showed them favor, but they stood strong. And then the king of that time is like, want to make sure everybody bows down. Well, guess who didn't bow down to the statue? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Where did they get thrown? Into the fiery furnace. Fast forward several years later, actually after the 70 years is completed, far as we know, we don't know that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego ever got to go back to Jerusalem. And God rose them up to political influence. They could have sat there, they could have moped, they could have complained, but while they were there, they still lived for God, and God actually showed favor to them and actually rose them to power. They could actually be influential in a pagan society. And Daniel actually becomes a president over these leaders, and he's there, and then people begin to get jealous over him because of his power, and they warp the law that if he doesn't bow down and pray to the king at that time, who is now Darius, who's now a Persian king. And then the Bible says these words in Daniel chapter 6, and Daniel went to his window and he prayed three times as he had done before. So do you think Daniel was actually living out Jeremiah 29 verse 7? Do you think that Jeremiah is praying to the Lord on its behalf or in its welfare? Then you also will be blessed in its welfare. Do you think Daniel is living these texts? Most certainly so. Listen, praying and seeking the welfare for your town, your city, your place, your workplace may not be easy, but let me tell you something. If you stay and stand for God, then the Bible is telling us that we can trust that God is the one who's in control of those situations. Practically, what does that look like for you and me? What do we do to seek the welfare of our city and our nation and our land? The Bible tells us, I'll give you one passage. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verses 1 through 4 says this. First of all, then I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Who do we pray for? All those who are in authority. Regardless whether we like them in regards to their political position or what that may be. The Bible tells us very clear in Romans chapter 13 that we trust that God has people in power that he wants to be able to have in power. We can either mope or we can actually build houses, plant gardens, and make a difference for the sake of the kingdom. So practically in your workplace, students in your school, those of you in your whatever career you may be, in your homeland, wherever it is, you make a difference. 21 years ago, when Liz and I first moved here to Lacombe, the church had a parsonage that they had fixed up and renovated, and we were so thankful for that. But when I was meeting with the pulpit committee during that time, I told the pulpit committee, there's a few that's here that prepared me these days, and I said, I'm grateful, but I want you to know, I'm going to buy a house. And one of the responses, well, why would you do that? We have a house for you. I said, I understand, but I want to plant myself to make a difference for the long term. There's always going to be opportunities to jump from where you are. And God can do that. And God can move certain things. I'm just simply saying that sometimes the fruit, it says plant the trees, eat the fruit. Sometimes it takes a while for the fruit to get there. I am grateful for the fruit of what God is doing in Redemption Church. But that doesn't mean we stop and we put it on cruise as a church. That means we ask the question, what do we need to do next to keep moving forward? Listen, until Jesus comes back, we never put it on cruise and just coast. We must constantly be pushing, be thinking, be working, because the harvest is what? Plentiful. So the practical application of this, I just want to challenge you, and then we'll move to the next point, is you need to ask yourself the question, are you practically living this text out? Like where you are you just thinking, I need to get to the next thing? Or do you need to change your mindset to say, God, I'm here in this moment. I don't like my health scenario. I don't like my work scenario. I don't like my physical location, but God, you have me here. So I'm going to live to the glory of God for where you have me until you change it and you live to your utmost. What's the second thing he told him? Because he gave him another command in verses 10 through 14. It's not just seeking the welfare of your city and praying for that city, but now he's going to tell them now what they need to do is also in addition to these things, not either or, but both and, you need to seek God with your whole heart so they can find him. Verses 10 through 14. These verses actually contain a verse that some of you have heard and quoted, and it's one of the most misquoted passages of Scripture in the Old Testament. I'm going to try to explain this text to you. I may be making some people disappointed when I explain this verse, verses 10 through 14. Thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, how many years are they going to be there? 70 years are completed. Most of us, if we think about it, we want our tribulation trials to be quick, don't we? Who wants 70 years? Sign me up, God. Like, that's a lifetime, is it not? But some people live a lifetime in trouble, tribulation, do they not? Let me just kind of pause here. So this whole Americanized Christianity that everything's going to be smooth and clear if you're following Jesus, if you just have enough faith, that doesn't work across the world. Like, your theology has to work in every place, in every people group around the world. So if you were to tell someone who is being persecuted in Sudan to say, hey, look, you just must not have enough faith because you're being persecuted, that don't work. Say the same thing to people in Iran. So sometimes our belief system, we have to make sure that we're running it through the Bible and not just through American Christianity filtered. You understand what I'm saying? Are you with me? So they're going to be there 70 years. Let's keep going. For 70 years are completed for Babylon. I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. What's the place he's going to bring them back to? Where? To Jerusalem. For I know, here's the text that gets misquoted. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Okay, wait a minute. Who sent them into exile? Was it Nebuchadnezzar or was it God? It was God. It says, I sent them. But if you look back at verse 1, what does the text say in that text? The prophets and all the people to whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile, but who actually is in control? God is in control. May we remember that very truth. God is sovereign and in control. Now, this passage of Scripture, he is saying to them, after 70 years are completed, let's just kind of summarize it. When you come back, you'll pray and I'll hear you. I'll restore your fortunes. I have plans for you. But we ask ourselves the question, is God not going to hear them until the 70 years are completed? What has he told them to do while they're living in Babylon in verse 7? What are they supposed to do? Seek the welfare of the city and what? Pray. Let's try that one more time. Seek the welfare of the city and what? Pray. So now we have these verses that he's saying, hey, after the 70 years are completed, you're going to pray and I'm going to hear you. Was he not going to hear them during the 70 years? No, he's going to hear them if they seek them. How? With their whole hearts. So that God has to do a work in them because they don't have their whole heart with him. Let me show you this. Look back with me to Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 2. Notice Jeremiah's assessment of these people. Jeremiah 12, verse 2. They have one thing right, but not the whole thing. It's Jeremiah talking about them. You plant them and they take root. They grow and produce fruit. You are near in their mouth, but are what? Far from their heart. Now, most of us think heart in regards to emotions, but that's not what God's word means when it says we seek him with all of our heart. In the Old Testament, to seek God with all of our heart is every bit of our being. It's our emotions. It's our will. It's our mind. It's our surrender. So what God is saying to them, hey, when you're there, when you reach the time, when you're going to seek me with all your heart, you can find me. The issue is that God is not hidden. God is willing to reveal himself, to show himself, to be among his people. And that was an amazing thought for these people because they only had the concept of God's presence dwelled in a city called Jerusalem. And God has given them a great promise. Say, look, even in Babylon, 1,000 miles away, you can find me. So I want to say this to you. Regardless of where you think that you are, you might think spiritually you're 1,000 miles away from God. If you seek him with your whole heart, you will find an amazing God. Now let me correct, hopefully, some bad application of verse 11. How many of you have heard this phrase? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. A few of you are nodding your heads. Can we biblically actually say that? Is that actually what this text is saying? Let's take, does God love the world? Okay, let's all participate this morning. John 3, God so loved the world. Okay, so we got the first part right. Can we say God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? Can we actually say that? No. Verse 11, look at the text. I know the plans I have for who? For you. Well, who's the you referring to? The exiles in Babylon. What was his plan for them? Remember Jeremiah 24, he said, the people that were in exile, I have some things that are good planned for them. Not because they were good, but because the plans he had for them was good. And that good plan was through these exiles and through King Jeconiah, there's going to be a Messiah that's going to come. So the plans he has for them for wholeness, not for evil, is God is protecting his covenant that he made all the way back in the garden when he said, Eve, through you, there's going to be a seed that's going to come and there's going to be a serpent crusher. And then he says it again to Abraham. He says it again to Isaac. He says it to Jacob. And he says it all the way up until, and now even to this particular remnant, I know I have plans for you because he's going to get them back to Jerusalem. And it's going to be through there that God is going to bring about an amazing work that's eventually going to come. As Galatians says, at the right time, Christ comes for us to die for sin. It was an amazing work. Many of us love this verse, but we don't like the context of the verse. They say, well, I want the great plans. Oh, you want to go to Babylon for 70 years? You want to go through tribulation and suffering for 70 years? That's the context of this verse. Let me make it very practical. And I'll ask the question again. Let me show you the fallacy. If you say God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life, if you define what that means, then you can say that statement. The wonderful plan is that regardless if you're walking through suffering or goodship, God is with you. That's the wonderful plan. But what we most of us mean is that God loves you and He has great things for you. Things are going to be good for you. Things are going to be okay for you. But we can't promise that, can we? We can't. What we need to say is God loves you and He promises His presence with you. That's what we need to say. Was this a wonderful redemptive plan that God was working out for the people in Judah? In Babylon. Is that a good plan? Is that a good plan? Was that a wonderful plan? You better say yes. That's how you have redemption. Because it was His wonderful plan. So I just want us to understand. So what did they need to do? So they need to seek Him with all of their heart, even in Babylon. That's why Daniel chapter 6, that's why Daniel is getting on his knees and he's looking towards Jerusalem 3 times a day. He's seeking God, even in a pagan nation that's worshiping pagan gods. He's still seeking God. And you know what? God was communicating and talking to Daniel, even the pagan land. God was speaking through Daniel to people. Listen, what that means is God wants to reveal Himself to us. You want more of God? God wants to give you more of Him. You want to be able to commune with God? God wants to commune with you. If you want to be able to be close to Him, then you got to make time. Carve out time. I'm going to preach this until I'm dead in the grave. Carve out time in the morning, at lunchtime, when you're driving to work, right before you go to bed. Carve out time for Him. You want to encounter God. He wants to meet with you. So when you're living in this pagan land where we are, listen, no matter what happens in our society, if they try to close church doors, you still seek after God. Because you'll find Him. The good news is, He's actually in you through the power of the Holy Spirit if you are His. You seek Him with all of your heart, regardless of what's going on. We understand that Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did this well. They were pursuing after God even in the midst of this. So you and I, in this land where we are, listen, even in your workplace, even if you, because some of you, I know you're coming from families where we have students who are the only believer in their family. Praise God they're here. Some of you don't have a spouse who's a believer. I praise God that you're here. Some of you don't have extended family who's supportive of you. Some of you have been ostracized and you have experienced cancel culture because you have been seeking after God. I'm grateful that you're here. I want to encourage you. What you need to do is not let off the gas, but you need to just keep putting a throttle forward and keep seeking after God. Quickly, I need to give you the last two things. We seek the welfare of the city. We pray to the Lord on its behalf. Let me make one application before we move on. When you seek the welfare of your city and the welfare of those around you, that means even praying for those who are enemies. Some of you I know didn't know how to deal with your emotions from this past week. But I want to ask you a question. I do not want you to answer this out loud, but I want you to deal with this one yourself. When you hear something tragic like this last week, our prayer should be for Charlie's family, but we also need to be careful that we're not quickly just asking for justice. Certainly we want justice to be done, but man, we need to pray for that person who did the shooting because their heart, they definitely need Christ as well. And some of you this morning may feel like, you may say, Pastor, I don't think I can do that. Pray for those who despitefully use you. That's the practical seeking the welfare of the city. Do we want justice? Yes. But in the midst of that justice, we want salvation. Paul got saved. He was a killer. Well, man, he wrote 13 of the New Testament books. God can redeem. Third truth I want to give you very quickly. So God told him to seek the welfare of the city. He told him to seek his face. And then thirdly, he told them as an exile to make certain that they were listening to the word of God and not the false prophets around them. Now what happens in verse 15 through 19 is just a repeat of what God has already said, that he's told them. So what's happening is, let me just kind of paraphrase this or summarize before we read it, is this. So the false prophets were saying to the people, hey, we're going to go back. Because remember, you got people that's down there in Jerusalem. You got friends. You got family that's possibly still there. So their mentality was, oh man, if we could just get home. But what has God said he's going to do to all those people? He's going to bring justice. He's going to wipe them out. And so verses 15 through 19 is a reminder of it, actually what God was going to do with the people that were in Jerusalem. So let's read that. Verse 15. Because you have said, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. That's what the people are saying. Oh, we've got prophets. But they're not people who are speaking truth. So this is what the Lord says. Concerning the king who sits on the throne of David, which is Zedekiah at that time. And concerning all the people who dwell in this city, your kinsmen who did not go out with you into exile. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I'm sending to them sword, famine, pestilence, and I will make them like vile figs that are so rotten that they cannot be eaten. I'll pursue them with sword, famine, and pestilence, and will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, a terror, a hissing, and a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them, because they did not pay attention to my words, declares the Lord, that I persistently sent to you by my servants, the prophets, but you would not listen, declares the Lord. What does God say that they didn't do, which is why they're about to receive judgment? They did not what? Listen. So here's the point of this passage. Now look at verse 20. So now Jeremiah is saying they didn't listen. A reminder, because the prophets were saying, hey, you're going to go back. It's going to be good. And Jeremiah said, no, they didn't listen. They're going to receive judgment. So here's what God is saying. Hear the word of the Lord. So what they need to do is to not be like the people who got left. They need to hear what God was saying. They need to listen. So listen closely to me, church. The voices of the world and the voices of the culture that we live in will be loud and screaming and voluminous unless you drown it out by listening to the voice of God. You have got to make certain that you are listening to the word, even more so before Jesus comes back. You have got to tune in and listen. So if you're practically spending hours of your day being consumed by news media, I promise you, you are listening to the voice of the day rather than hearing the voice of God. Be careful. If all your feeds and your voices are coming just from social media, rather than hearing from the voice of God, you will have a very hard time discerning the voice of God. And Jeremiah is pleading with the people that God is sending them, hear what God is saying. So these false prophets, if you listen to them, here's what's going to happen to them and which can happen to them if they listen. So let's read what God says is going to happen to them. Do you think God cares about how his word is spoken? Yes, we've seen that several times. Hear the word of the Lord. All you exiles whom I sent away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning, here's the two false prophets, Ahab, the son of Kaliah, and Zedekiah, the son of Messiah, who are prophesying a lie to you in my name. So what are they doing? Prophesying how? A what? A lie. What was that lie? That they're going back. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall strike them down before your eyes. As a lesson, basically. Hey, you're wanting to listen to these false voices? Here's a lesson. This is what's going to happen. Because of them, this curse shall be used by all the exiles from Judah and Babylon. The Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted, how? In the fire. Who else got thrown in the fire? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So it's a common practice for Nebuchadnezzar, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego lived. But these two aren't going to live. In verse 23, because they have done an outrageous thing in Israel, they've committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and they have spoken in my name lying words that I did not command them. I am the one who knows, and I am witness, declares the Lord. Don't miss those two little caveats right there. God knows, and he's the witness. He sees. And so what's happening is, just to summarize this very quickly, is that what I'm wanting you to hear, that even in our day, as God was reminding them, hey, listen, I'm gonna bring judgment upon them. Now, most likely, Nebuchadnezzar, who's a pagan king, he could probably care less that they are actually committing adultery in verse 23. He could probably care less that they're actually prophesying lies in the name of God. But most likely what's happening is, because they're actually being influential, but what most Old Testament commentators are saying is that because that they're saying we're going back, that they're probably causing a revolt of people, rebelling against the king. And so God is saying, look, they're prophesying lies in my name and they're committing adultery. The very things of why they're back in Babylon. And so God is saying, I'm going to show you what's going to happen. This is why God says in verse 20, you need to hear the word of the Lord. So listen to me. This point, here's what I wanted to say, and I'm going to say it to you now. You better listen or you might get burned. Are you tracking? Because if we don't hear the word of the Lord, those who don't listen to the word of the Lord and obey the word of the Lord will be thrown into a much greater fiery furnace. Revelation 20 tells us that those who do not have their names written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. And God was trying to say to exiles, listen, even though you're in another culture, another place, hear God's word. Don't listen to the voice of the false prophets and the voices of the culture. Listen, it's not just evil people who were speaking falsehood. These were people who claimed to be messengers of God. So I'm just saying to you that we have to be careful. I've said to you before, and I'll say it to you again, even check the things that I say according to this word. And the people that you may listen to, pay attention to make sure they're actually speaking this word. There are whole churches and denominations that are not going against the culture. They're going with the culture. And when you go with the culture historically, there are denominations, history. I could show you some history stats that when denominations have chosen to go with the culture, their churches don't grow. They die. May that not be the case for us. May we stand upon what is true. Practically, make sure you're hearing God's word. Lastly, three commands. Seek the welfare of the city. Seek God with all your heart. Listen to the word of the Lord. And the last one's a principle, very quickly. In the last few verses, verse 24 through 32. And this is one where we can make very clear application, even from this past week. And what is the truth? As an exile, you and I, as exiles in this land, trust that God will punish all of those who are opposed to you and who are rebels against God. Let me say it to you this way. Trust that vengeance is God's. Now, in verses 24 through 32, for the sake of our time, what's happened here, there's just the first letter, verses 1 through 23, or excuse me, 4 through 23 was sent. And once it goes there and it gets to the exiles, there's this another guy that you see him named in verse 24 named Shemaiah. And Shemaiah hears about these things and he sends a letter back to one of the priests who's in Jerusalem. And his name is Zephaniah. Zephaniah hears that. He reads this letter before Jeremiah. Jeremiah hears it, and then he sends another letter back. So there's this correspondence. This has to take a period of time because it's a 1,000-mile journey. So I'm going to read all of it, and then I'm just going to bring out some points to give you as our principle. To Shemaiah of Nehelam, you shall say, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have sent letters in your name to all the people who are in Jerusalem and to Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, and to all the priests saying, the Lord has made you priests instead of Jehoiada the priest to have charge in the house of the Lord over every madman who prophesies to him in the stocks and neck irons. What's implied? Who does Nehelam think is a madman? Jeremiah. Verse 27, so why have you not rebuked Jeremiah of Anathoth, who is prophesying to you? He has sent to us in Babylon saying, your exiles will be long, build houses and live in them and plant gardens and eat their produce. That's the end of that letter. So Nahalem has sent this letter to Zephaniah basically saying, hey, I'm putting you in charge instead of the other priest that's there. And now that you're in charge, why haven't you done something to Jeremiah? Here's what I want you to understand. If you're speaking for God, there will always be opposers. And here's a guy that's in Babylon saying to the priest that's back in Jerusalem, why aren't y'all doing something with this madman? He's telling us we're going to be there a long time. Take care of him. And so Jeremiah hears that. Zephaniah gets the letter. And then Zephaniah, notice this interesting point in verse 20. Zephaniah the priest read this letter in the hearing of Jeremiah the prophet, which means Zephaniah was told to become the priest, to become in charge, and to put Jeremiah in stocks and get rid of him. But guess what? Did Zephaniah do it? He just reads the letter in front of Jeremiah, which means that Zephaniah was most likely supportive of who? Jeremiah. Who is Nahalem anyways? Jeremiah says, man, you're sending this letter in your own name. You don't have the authority to do this. That's what God said. And then notice, here's it. Here's the word. So God says to Jeremiah, verse 20, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, send to all the exiles, saying, thus says the Lord concerning Shemaiah of Nahalem, because Shemaiah had prophesied to you when I did not send him and has made you trust in Allah. Remember, that's what's common with the other two prophets, right? They prophesied how? In a lie. Because Nahalem has prophesied a lie. Notice, therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will what? Punish Shemaiah of Nahalem and his descendants. He shall not have anyone living among this people, and he shall not see the good that I will do to my people, declares the Lord, for he has spoken rebellion against the Lord. What good is God saying that his family is going to miss? The promise made in verse 11, that God was going to bring the people back to Jerusalem and do good and bring their family back. Nahalem has rebelled against God. He's opposed to Jeremiah. And God says, don't worry about him. I will take care of your revilers. I will take care of those who oppose you. Now, God did it in a timely manner so that it was a lesson to the people of Judah to say, God was going to take care of those who are opposed to you, but listen to me closely. When I say this truth for this, this is a principle. When we say that we have to trust that God will punish those who are opposed to you, it may not be in your lifetime. But truthfully, we would pray that those who are opposed to us and opposed to Christ would actually be redeemed. But we have to trust that God is the one who's in charge. And vengeance is mine, says the Lord. What do you do with a text like this? How do you walk away from this room this morning as followers of Jesus of what you need to do? God has called us exiles. He has called us to live in a land, in a country that we love, country that we want to see honoring God. Do we want to see an awakening take place here? Can it take place? Can revival happen? Certainly it could. So pray for it. That's seeking the welfare of the city. But we know at some point that things will get hard and difficult. But guess what? It could happen at the same time. We have this confusion thinking we want revival, but that means everything's going to be okay. Could it possibly be through persecution that awakening and revival happens at the same time? Oh, then we're thinking, oh, I don't want to pray for that then. May it be. Let's pray for God to do an amazing work. And let's seek for the welfare of our nation, our leaders. But if it's going to continue to increase at the same time, I believe that God is stirring. And God is working. We're seeing it here. We're seeing it in the nation. And I believe that God is moving in a way. And I just want to wake you up. Get your head out of your slumberless sleeplessness. Be aware of what's going on. Just be in the Word and be sensitive to the Spirit of God. Like if all you're dreaming about is just the next phase and when you're done and I'll just cruise. I just want to increase the temperature. Say, let's build houses, plant the gardens, make the difference, seek the welfare of the city and let God use us in whatever way He wants to. Some of you today may actually need to repent of maybe some wrong attitude and anger from this past week. Maybe your responses were wrong. Maybe you didn't respond in the right way, and maybe today is, God, forgive me for cursing the darkness rather than praying for the darkness. Maybe today you were like the people of Judah, that you have found yourself just moping, just existing, and not actually being intentional to live for the kingdom in your situation, in your circumstance, in your job, in your family. Whatever it is, you need to actually say, God, I'm sorry for being lackadaisical. Help me to be intentional, to be living on purpose for your sake and for your name. Listen closely. I'm going to be very practical. Whether you're a member of this church or whether you're seeking a church, God has not called us just to be sponges, just to soak. He's called us to learn and to reproduce. Learn and serve. Learn and be. Don't just be knowledge collectors. Find your place to make a difference here within this body. We're going to be talking about more of that in the next couple of weeks. But find your place in the kingdom that you're saying, God, I just don't want to say, I went to church and you just live. You stand before God and you say, well, it was a good church. What are we doing for the kingdom? What are we doing with our lives, with our money and our time and our skill sets and our personalities? May God light a fire under us that we would say, God, as long as I'm in this place, this address, this job, this place, help me to be the exile you want me to be. May God make us be His people, so that when people see us, they can say, that's the salt of the earth, that's the light of the world, that the city set on a hill. But may I remind you, not everybody likes salt. And the darkness doesn't like light. But let's shine it bright for His name. Pray with me. God, Your word is so good and timely. Lord, You know every person in this room and every person who's listening online exactly what we need to do. You've told these people that they need to seek the welfare of their city and pray. Seek Your face with their whole heart and to listen to Your word and trust that You're the one who's in control of all those who oppose You. Lord, of those truths, You know exactly what each person in this room needs to do. If it's moving people from being lackadaisical into intentionality, if it's people who've not been seeking You with their whole heart, but they need to increase their pursuits, if it's people who've been listening more to the culture and the voices of the day rather than listening to Your voice, and God, in all those things, I pray that You would help us to be exiles that shine bright for Your name. And that we would indeed say an amazing awakening and revival. God, we want to be a part of that. Seeing people rescued from darkness. Seeing some of the posers actually come into the kingdom of light. So God, I pray that You would help us. Where we are, whether it's students in school, students in college, adults in their career, retirees in the next phase, that we would all realize that we're still here breathing. Oh God, help us to live with purpose. We are exiles and strangers in a land. And Your verse in 1 Peter 2:11-12 tells us to live as exiles and sojourners and live in such a way so that the Gentiles would give praise and glory and honor at Your return. So God, would people come to You through the way that we live for You. God, in this moment, in this time of response, help us to respond and step and to do and move to the next level where You want us to move and do for Your name's sake. God, I pray for those in this room Maybe that's sitting here and they've realized for the first time that they're not even in your kingdom. They're a part of the world. And God, may they realize in this moment they have been convicted and they're saying, I want to be a part of that kingdom. So God, I pray that in this moment that they would surrender. Call out to the God who can redeem them, forgive them, and make them your child. So God, I pray for those individuals that they would say yes to the King. Now God, in this moment, we simply want to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and respond. Is the prayer team be here to receive you? You respond as God has spoken to you.